From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
I mentioned before that as I was growing up, it was a rule in our home that we never spent the night at another friend's house on Saturday night because that would interfere with worship on Sunday morning. Even though the church I was growing up in was in a degenerative track toward liberalism, we never missed worshiping. Often Christians let almost everything else come into their lives and take priority over worship.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we're to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us a message, The Christian's Relationship to the Church, as we continue our series in the book of Romans. You can't function properly or even live unless all the parts of your body work in harmony and fulfill their unique and essential purpose. The same principle applies to the church. God's word declares, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Are you helping the body of Christ function properly by fulfilling your unique and vital role in His church? The scripture text for today's message is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Here once again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, The Christian's Relationship to the Church.
Turn with me to Romans 12. We are continuing our study of the book of Romans this morning, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 5, the next little section dealing with our position in the body of Christ and attitudes toward ourselves and each other. And let's read the text. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sober judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we had many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Robert S. Candlish, in his commentary on Romans 12, divides the chapter into three parts. He said we have first the Christian's relationship with God in the first two verses, then the Christian's relationship to the church in verses 3 through 13, and then finally the Christian's relationship to a hostile world in verses 14 to 21. Well, this morning we're going to start looking at the second section in Romans 12, the Christian's relationship to the church. In this section, there is an admonishment not to be arrogant and to think rightly about ourselves. There's also some important statements about the Christian's call and duty to be a part of the church, the body of Christ, and to use his gifts for the edification of the body. Implied in this is the idea that we need each other in the body of Christ, and the idea that you cannot live a Christian life in isolation from other believers or in isolation from Christ's church. First of all, we see that we are to think properly about ourselves as we seek to function in the body of Christ. In verse 3, "For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Remember that this epistle was written from Corinth because of the conditions which existed there, as well as the general need for this exhortation. Paul admonishes the recipients of his letter not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Remember at Corinth, there were those exalting themselves as great spiritual leaders, and they were causing factions in the church. There were various parties where one would say, I'm of the Paul, I'm of the Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. There were those that Paul called the super apostles in a sarcastic tone. And they were causing these divisions. Certainly that's in the background of why he is writing in this epistle, as well as the general need for it, not to think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Paul warns against any type of self-promotion or spiritual pride. And it is very easy for Christian people to fall into pride or attempts to make themselves seem more than they are. There can be many expressions of this. If a group of pastors are together, say at a pastor's luncheon, it's common to hear discussion about how big is your church, how big is your building, how big is your budget. One pastor friend of mine said that in his Baptist circles, there were the three B's, building, budget, and baptisms. How big, how many were all of them? And how big's the building? How big's the budget? How many baptisms did you have last year, signifying conversions and effective ministry? Sometimes Christians will name drop. They know a particular well-known Christian leader, and they take pride in that. So they talk about that all the time. I knew one Christian man who was very enamored with the Christian music industry, and he liked to tell people how he had met this particular Christian artist, this particular Christian musician, and he had hanging in his house various pictures of them with their autograph on it, which he was very much like to point out. It's also possible for all the same points of pride that exist in the secular world to exist inside the church. People take pride in wealth, achievement, education they have received, the list of things that people focus on and use to build themselves up in the eyes of others can seem almost endless. And often this is coupled with a sense of spiritual competition. Paul instructs them to think soberly, rightly about themselves. We're not in competition with each other, but each member is to function as it with its particular call, its particular gifts for the edification of the body. Now, in Greek, it is a play on words, which is difficult to reproduce in English. It has a kind of a euthonious type sound. It's something like not to overestimate himself beyond a true estimate would maybe be a way to think about it in English. Well, how do we address this problem in our lives? We are all prone to these issues as a part of human nature. Well, first, we need to constantly remember that it is only by God's grace that we are saved and have any gifts in our lives. The Corinthians were looking for spiritual prestige and power in that church. There were groups that wanted to exalt themselves. And in fact, later in 96, Clement of Rome wrote a letter to Corinth. There was a group in the church that had risen up and thrown out their elders and set themselves in positions of power. And he was admonishing them pastorally, saying, look, remember what the beloved Apostle Paul wrote to you about these factions and these things. Here was the second generation after Paul doing the same thing. That tendency is there. Paul reminded them to look to God's grace of their salvation, not only to the Romans, but also to Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 1, there is a good commentary on this issue. In chapter 1, verses 26 and following, Paul writes to the Corinthians, "So consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." He said, remember, brethren, that you weren't the philosophers, the kings, the noblemen, the ones that would be the most exalted of the culture. You're average people, and God has shown you mercy. God has chosen you, not because of the great status you had. In fact, from a natural perspective, it would be the other way. You are the base things of the culture. But it is by God's doing that you are in Christ Jesus. Any boasting that takes place needs to be a boasting in the grace and mercy you have received from God. The same thing is true of us. We are all sinners deserving judgment, and we have been shown mercy in Christ. Second, we need to remember that any gift we have, any ability we have, or anything we accomplish in our Christian lives is also by God's grace. Paul, in writing about his apostleship in 1 Corinthians 15, mentions that he had been a persecutor of the church often, and he said that now I've been shown mercy, I'm an apostle, and he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And the grace which was given me was not given in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Everything I am is by God's grace. God could have easily treated me just like Caiaphas or any of the unbelievers. He didn't owe me mercy. I had been shown mercy, not only in salvation, but even on top of that, I've been called to be an apostle. He said, and I did labor. I went on the missionary journeys. I did these things. But even that is by God's grace and God's empowerment. Any work I accomplished through God was by His grace. Third, we need to remember that we are called to be servants. Christian leaders are the servants of God's people. And we're to have an attitude of servanthood, not self-exaltation. And often, this is where you especially see people becoming puffed up and proud when they're in some type of position. They get acclaim, they get attention. Sometimes they begin to act as though they're the most important thing in the kingdom of God. And yet remember that when the disciples were discussing issues of who's going to be the greatest and who's going to sit at his right hand and so on, in Matthew 20, starting in verse 20, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to him with her sons, bowing down and making request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. They all want to be exalted. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Also in 1 Peter 5, when Peter is giving exhortations to his fellow elders, as he calls them, verse 1 and following, he said, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Once again, the idea of any kind of Christian leadership, any type of person that would be in a position of authority in the church, must have the position of being a servant. That's also the pattern for believers toward one another, that we are members of the body and use our gifts for the edification of the body. Again, there must be a recognition that whatever gifts we have are from God's grace and for the purpose of building up the body of Christ, not for any type of personal glory. And there is always the temptation to have personal pride in God's gifts. One man came to Charles Spurgeon after he had finished preaching a sermon, and he said, let me be the first to tell you that that was the best sermon ever preached in this pulpit. And Spurgeon said, you're too late to be the first. Satan whispered in my ear as I stepped down from the pulpit. C.S. Lewis commented, he said, when I first became a Christian about 14 years ago, he said, I thought that I could do it on my own by retiring to my rooms and reading theology. And I wouldn't go to the churches or gospel halls. I disliked very much their hymns, which I considered to be fifth-rate poems set to sixth-rate music. But as I went on, I saw the great merit of it. I came up against different people with quite different outlooks and different education. Then gradually my conceit just began peeling off. I realized the hymns, which often were sixth-rate music, were nevertheless being sung with devotion and benefit by an old saint in elastic side boots in the opposite pew, and then you realize that you aren't fit to clean those boots. It gets you out of your solitary conceit. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The phrase, a measure of faith, some translations use a definite article, the measure of faith, can be understood in three different ways. First, it could mean our confidence, our trust in God. Second, it can mean our knowledge of God and the gospel. Faith would then mean the faith, like the gospel or the content of the message. It would be a shorthand for the gospel itself. And finally, it could refer to the faith by which we receive our individual spiritual gifts, the faith by which we operate in the body of Christ, faithfully with the particular gifts that God gives us. That's the approach that I prefer on the phrase. John Murray writes on 12:3, he said, it is called the measure of faith in the restricted sense of the faith that is suited to the exercise of this gift. And this nomenclature is used to emphasize the cardinal place which faith occupies not only in our becoming members of this community, but also in the specific functions performed as members of it. This would also fit the statement made in verse 6 when he says, and since we have different gifts that differ according to the grace given us, again, the basis of grace, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Again, speaking of the faith aspect of operating and what particular gift it is. And also in 1 Corinthians 12:11, again seeing the grace aspect, but the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Again, here's the Holy Spirit empowering various gifts in the body of Christ as he wills. Jonathan Edwards, in his advice to young converts, writes concerning self-exaltation and pride. He said, remember that pride is the worst viper that is in the heart, the greatest disturber of the soul's peace and sweet communion with Christ. It was the first sin that ever was and lies lowest in the foundation of Satan's whole building. It is the most difficult to root out and is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lust, and it often creeps in insensibly into the midst of religion and sometimes under the disguise of humility. Consider the overall potential effect of neglecting God's church. If it is right for one to remain aloof and noncommittal, then why not two? And if two, why not three? And if three, why not everyone? But if anyone were to do so, where would the visible witness of the kingdom of God in this crooked and perverse world be? It is always good to ask ourselves when considering a particular course of behavior, what would happen if anyone fought this way? If we are compelled by such reflection to say it would have very bad effects if anyone neglected the church in the way that I am doing, we must ask ourselves, then why should I treat myself as an exception? R. Kent Hughes makes a similar observation when he said, astute observers are becoming increasingly aware that the doctrine of the church has become progressively weakened and in some cases abandoned by American evangelicals. Now, Robert Patterson, associate executor to the director of the National Association of Evangelicals, voiced his concern in Christianity Today in 1991. He said, when President Dwight Eisenhower became a Christian, he made a public profession of faith in Christ. He was baptized and was extended the right hand of fellowship at the National Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C. the second Sunday after his inauguration in 1953. Had the former president expressed interest in becoming a Christian a generation later, under more consciously evangelical auspices, he might have never been challenged to identify with the body of Christ through baptism, through joining the church. A personal relationship with Jesus, he would have been told, is all that really matters. Hughes continues, of course, we must wholeheartedly agree that without a saving relationship with Christ, all is lost. But we must not mistakenly reason that one's relationship with Christ minimizes the importance of this church. Yet this is precisely what multitudes of the evangelicals assume and act out. One other perspective on this comes from Charles Spurgeon, writing in the late 19th century. He said, I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but do not intend to give myself to any church. Now, why not? Because I can be a Christian without it. Are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient. There is a brick. What is it made for? To help build a house. It is no use for a brick to tell you that it is just as good as a brick while it is kicking around on the ground as it would be in the house. It is a good-for-nothing brick. So you Rolling Stone Christians, and I do not believe you're answering your purpose, you're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you're as much to blame for the injury you do. One of the points Paul makes in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 is that we need each other. God has given various gifts to the members of the body of Christ, and we are called by God to function together for the mutual edification and for the mission of making disciples of the nations. W. Paul Bowers writes that it is hardly accidental that Paul did not picture himself as a maker of bricks, but as a builder of buildings in 1 Corinthians 3. His mission was focused on corporate achievement. A distinguishing dimension of the Pauline mission is that it has found its fullest expression in the completion neither of an evangelistic preaching tour nor in individual conversions, but only in the presence of firmly established churches. And you may remember when Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey, as they retraced their steps back to the churches they had established, they appointed elders in each of those churches. Acts 14. Again, we see no concept in the Bible of a Christian life lived in isolation from other Christians or outside the body of Christ. We are not to be arrogant in thinking we do not need something God has established and then commanded us to be a part of. And ask yourself, do you neglect corporate worship? Do you have the sense of coming to worship out of obedience to God and having that principle established in your life? I've mentioned before that as I was growing up, there was a rule in our home that we never spent the night at another friend's house on Saturday night because that would interfere with worship on Sunday morning. We never missed worshiping. Often Christians let almost everything else come into their lives and take priority over worship. In terms of the members of the body functioning together, you may remember that Charles Schulz, who drew Peanuts, was a Christian man. And he often worked those kind of themes into his cartoons. And on the theme of working together and those type of ideas, he had Lucy one time come up to Linus, he's watching TV, and said, change the channel. And he said, what makes you think you can walk right in here and take over? And she holds up her hand and said, these five fingers, individually they are nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold. And Linus said, what channel do you want? And Linus turns away and looks at his fingers and said, why can't you guys get organized like that? Well, essentially God has organized us like that. He has given different gifts, different callings, different perspectives that function together by the grace of God for the kingdom of God to go forward, to minister to each other in the body, to help one another grow in the things of the Lord. to carry out a missionary task to the world, to encourage each other in our worship together. Just before Hebrews 10:25 and 10:24, there's the statement for us to study to how to stimulate one another to faith and good works, where we are to be an encouragement, a motivation, sometimes a means of rebuke and exhortation toward each other, as well as the use of our particular gifts and callings for the function of the body, to the glory of God and for His kingdom's glory.
Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. For an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Christian's Relationship to the Church. Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request the message, The Christian's Relationship to the Church. Our address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You may also hear today's message anytime at our Real Audio website, accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.